Well, good morning. It looks like probably one of our lowest attendance days ever is just before one of our attendance drives. And that's part of the reason we do this in August is because August is when people go on their final vacations. They've been out to, kids are out of school, kids are going to go back into school next week. And part of the reasons that Roundup Sunday was came about years ago was this very reason here: vacations, family things taking off, people been busy, they didn't have time to do this. It all seems to hit about this time of the year. Plus then you have the heat, and all that heat really changes things as well. So, you know, it's kind of neat. Our topic this morning is going to be right on target with stuff and with Roundup Sunday. And I'm looking forward to Roundup Sunday, even if it's this size group, because we're going to have a family day. We're going to get to eat together. We're going to get to share with one another. We're going to get to minister with one another, enjoy what God's given us. I keep waiting for Pastor Chuck to come through that door because I said, Pastor Chuck, I don't have a Western belt buckle. And you know what he did? He brought me a hubcap. I mean, check this thing out. This is quite a belt buckle here. In fact, it's a good belt buckle. I don't know if he's going to have to wrestle me to get it back now, probably, you know. But anyway, we're looking kind of forward to it. Now, if you do not have anything Western, and if you refuse to wear Western, there is a whip here. No, actually, come as you are. The same way that Jesus would say, he accepted people just as they are. If you have nothing Western, no problem. Don't let it bother you. And don't let it bother anybody that you're inviting. We just want to have a good day of it. And we're emphasizing that idea of go out and round up people. Today we're still, and we're going to hear it, good news of Mark. Crowds of people. Mark chapter 3 verses 7 is where we'll begin. But as Jesus' ministry grew in popularity, he chose to minister in villages and outlying areas to accommodate the crowds and also to hold back the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were having a plot to kill him. So crowds of people were seeking healing. They were seeking forgiveness. They were seeking a true Messiah. And then there were people, of course, who were against him, who were seeking to get rid of Jesus. You know, and some people even most likely just wanted to see what this man is all about. I have seen before in real life today where there's a crowd of people, more people come to see what's going on there. In fact, it happens within church bodies. It happens within businesses. People just talk about it. They stir up a crowd. If you go down the street and you see a big crowd, some people just like to stop and see what all is going on. Well, these people that we're going to read about today desired to see Jesus. Difference in some of the people today, crowds of people today, they do not desire to see Jesus. In fact, the majority of the people do not desire to see Jesus. They're looking at a way to do just live life and ignore Jesus. Whereas there's a handful or the smaller group that has taken the other path to find Jesus. Well, one thing for sure in our passage as we read, crowds of people desire to see Jesus. Mark 3, verse 7 says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they had heard all he was doing, many people came in from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we have your word and we have our Christian family here. Ask God your blessing upon this message, on the words, and on each person here. I pray, God, that we can follow through with whatever you give us today and do it with courage and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we see a message where it's that repeating trend where Jesus rapidly is moving from this scene to the next scene, or Mark has put it in his descriptions that way. And he gives us a glimpse of what Jesus and life with Jesus was like and the ministry of Jesus at that time. So as he ministers, there's some common elements that seem to rise out of these verses here today. There's many within his ministry, but we're going to look at three of those common elements, right, to start off with. Number one, he cares. Simple as that, he cares. It has been said that people do not care how much you know until they find out how much you care. And that's so true today, right? You would rather be around a person that really cares rather than a person that's very knowledgeable. At least most of the time we would. And because that's really what life is all about, caring for each other. Jesus cares for people. In fact, he's one of those that would leave the 99 to go find that one lost sheep and carry that one lost sheep back on his shoulders, as we've seen that portrayed in many pictures over the years, or one lamb over his shoulders. In fact, he would go out and round up that one lost person. Get the play there? Round up that one stray. In Luke 15:3-7, Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, that is the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now's the time for us to round up people. Now's the time for us to show that we care. It's about getting involved, back involved, and involved with other lives again, and say, you know what, we've been missing you at church. It doesn't matter if somebody has contacted more than once by us. Don't let that stop you. If God's put somebody on your heart, contact them. Even if they've said no 100 times, contact them and let them know. You know, there's a danger when a stray gets off too long, too far, gets out in the wilderness, gets in a gully, gets somewhere where there's no water, where there's no feed, there's a danger. The food that comes from a body, and we're not talking physical food, the spiritual food is what we are to be given each other. And there is a danger if a person gets out of the body too long and they're really just stray and they're out there wandering around, not receiving the spiritual food in their life. In fact, if they stay out too long, you know what's going to happen? Eventually you'll hear it, and you've probably heard it many times. Well, nobody called me, nobody down there cared. There's a lot about caring when it comes to a family. Do we care about those that are not here? And if they're not here, do we even know why they're not here? The next point about Jesus actually is a result of how well he showed how he cared for others, and that is number two, he draws. He draws people to himself. See, the caring is directly proportioned to the compassion that a person has. And Jesus had compassion for people. And that means that he showed them that he cared and they were drawn to him. We've been in a study about compassion on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies. And Peter has brought out how to live a Christian life and show compassion even when and while we're persecuted. If you're going through persecution, we're still to be compassionate, we're still to care, we're still to show love to the body, to the family, and to others. This compassion will help draw people to Jesus. Now, there is an element of cooperation, I guess you would say, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when it comes to drawing people. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Wow. Father is drawing people to Jesus Christ. That Greek word draw there means literally to drag, literally or figuratively. It can be either one. It is used in John 21:6 to refer to a heavy net full of fish being drug ashore. That's a real interesting thought when he talks about the Father dragging people to Jesus. Now, Jesus is interested in finding all the lost sheep, not just cowboys, not just any particular person. He's interested in finding all lost sheep. So we see the picture of Jesus maybe going out and getting one stray lamb and putting it on his shoulder and lovingly carrying it back. The parable that he told, talking about how important it is for people to come to the Lord and be saved. We see another image where God is actually dragging people towards Jesus. And we know that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces people to come to Jesus, convinces them of their sin and convicts them of it, to pull them to Jesus. Now, how do we apply this into our church family? Well, here we are 1 week away from Roundup Sunday. We need to let the community know that God cares. We need to let them know that God cares. We need to show them that Jesus cares. We need to let them know that the Holy Spirit has a job taking place here, and the Holy Spirit is doing the rest. And what's our job? We have to show people that we care. We have to show people that we care. We care that they didn't make it to this service, or we've missed them for 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years. Put whatever term there is on it. If God brings somebody to your mind that hasn't been in church, and they haven't been, it doesn't have to be that they haven't been in this church, they haven't been affiliated or associated with the church in quite some time, it's time to round them up, to show them that you care and draw them in. We need to let our family, our friends, and our neighbors know that we're having this big event, that it's a time that we can eat together, fellowship together, enjoy worshiping together, inviting them in. Now, whether they come or not, that's between them and the Holy Spirit and God. But it's a matter of us inviting them. You know, we need to pray that we can be the one that might carry a lamb back into the flock. We need to pray that maybe God would show us who is going to be drug into the church. You know, literally, no, we're not talking literally. Maybe some of you could do that, but I don't think I could. But we're talking about spiritually. God works spiritually in the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit is active right now. We're not alone in this project. God has implanted the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us to work together towards a common theme to do something about His kingdom. Now, there's strays in His kingdom. There's people not involved in church. We don't need to pull people from other churches, but if they come, that's up to them and the Lord. We need to pull people that have not really committed to the Lord and for some time. And remember, it's not about us. It's about what is in the best interest of the other person. It's about giving glory to the kingdom of God. All of this is really not about us. It's about saying that, God, we love you. We want to give glory to you. We want to be obedient to you. We want to bring people in to learn about you. We want to go out and care for people. Excuse me. Caring for people isn't always just dragging them to church. Caring for people is meeting the needs within their homes, within their lives, and within the boundaries that you are allowed to minister to. The next element in Jesus' ministry is number 3. He responds to the crowd's needs. There are needs in people's lives. Jesus either healed people, or he forgave people, or he teaches people about the truths of God, or he stopped the evil spirits in their tracks from doing any more evil. Jesus took care of the needs in the crowd. He looked into their lives. He didn't just give them what they thought they needed. He gave them exactly what they needed. Now, we may not know, but we could call on God. And if God shows you what is needed in somebody else's life, for them to have that productive, fruitful life for the Lord, then he's probably laying it on your heart to be the one to minister to them. So pray that you see the need in other people's lives and give to them as the Lord has blessed you. Now, are you expected to give what you don't have? No, but God has given you things to give and share. So when you see a need, remember that God has joined you into this church body right now to affiliate with this local church body. We're part of a great big church body all around the world, but you are joined within this body for a purpose. It's not an accident, and God wants us to work together as a unit and move towards ministering to all the strays that are out there right now. And I don't mean strays in a derogatory way, just people that are not here with us on a regular basis, and they need to be back into this, to the flock, as they would say. You know, we have many needs here at this church, many jobs, many things taking place. There were many needs when Jesus was ministering. The people were pressing on toward him. In fact, he actually had to compensate in how he would minister, and he had to even change courses from what it would be if they had not been pressing in on him. Well, we have many needs here. We have children's age. There's a certain age group, and you could be watching it. It's about that high up to about that high. And it seems that it is growing, and there are needs there. And when people come in, they need to have the stability of knowing that that age group is going to be ministered to. They need to know that they will have a well-balanced diet when they come here, that they will have people that will serve and help on a regular basis, consistently, dependably, and making it happen. And we need to pray about that. Because when things change within a church, the church has to compensate and meet those needs. Jesus changed the directions of his ministry to compensate. Now, he didn't have to. He was God. He could have said, nope, this is it. This is how we're doing it. But no, he actually showed that he was going to meet people where they at, and he wasn't going to forget one person. He was going to go find them and meet them. In the scripture, we read about a time when Jesus sent out workers. Listen to this. He says in Luke 10, 1 and 2, he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send the workers into his harvest field. There's a couple things we get from this. A couple things that we should probably remember. We have some examples of application here. One, we should always think about this two by two. How to go out two by two. Doesn't mean every time. It doesn't mean that. Jesus felt this is the way to go. This is what Jesus did. This is a good example for us, a good application. What's that mean? You're going out two by two. Two by two ahead of him to get the work done. And not only that, it was a face-to-face ministry. They went out face-to-face with people in the towns ahead of Jesus, building up that pre-crowd, I guess you would say, that Jesus is coming into this town. This is what's been happening. You're going to need to see this. They were there to do the work that Jesus had appointed them to do. And yet, he says, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So he says, pray for the laborers. That's what we need to be doing. We have these 4th through 6th graders. We have some littler ones, K through 5th. They're needing a minister too. We have nursery that will always be a need in nursery because babies are coming along and parents need to be able to hear messages. They need to be able to be in classes teaching, and that gives them an opportunity to have somebody take care of their children. Important parts, but we need to seriously pray about this because we're moving in this direction. We're compensating for the changes that God has given us in the church, and we're, in some cases, just continuing what has been going on. Doing what has been going on for years and passing it on to the next generation. Now, after we do this prayer and after we think about this, in our passage, we know there's opposition building against Jesus. After he did the healing in the Sabbath of the withered hand, now the Pharisees have teamed up with the Herodians and they want to now kill Jesus. So he's in the outlying areas around Galilee, and while some hated him, others desired to be near him. And some wanted to get rid of the Lord. And then there were others who wished to stay, that he could stay forever. And some felt threatened by his presence because he could take over and ruin and destroy their business and their life as they knew it. And others received, though, great comfort for being around Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And some were willing to abandon it all and be around Jesus. Unfortunately, that battle will follow Jesus throughout all the New Testament scriptures where people are either for him or against him. And what we're learning in these studies is that Jesus cannot be ignored. He cannot be ignored. His presence demands some sort of a response in a person's life. One reason people do not show up at church is because Jesus cannot be ignored. If they come here, Jesus is in the Word. It's in our songs. It's in the lives of people. And there is this conflict and battle taking place. A person either has to embrace the grace and the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, or they have to reject it. That's your two choices. But we cannot ignore his message. So let's take a moment and look at some other things that came out of the popularity of Jesus and what it brought. Number one, it brought new challenges. New challenges. Jesus was faced with crowds of people, large crowds of people. It reached a point where he literally had to plan a different tour within his ministry and with some crowd controls put into place. Many businesses have the same thing. When you have a big growth in a business or any organization, all of a sudden it brings new challenges. In fact, some people welcome challenges and others go kicking and screaming all the way to the end. They don't want to change. They don't want to change things or fix things different or do things different. But Jesus did not run from the challenge. He just changes how, when, and where he ministers And part of that challenge included keeping the Pharisees from sending him to the cross before the appointed time. Now, did they have the power to do it? Not really. Ultimately, God had all power. But this was their job, so he is moving along so that he would end up on that cross at a predetermined time. At a predetermined time. Not forced there by man, in which you might think, well, he was crucified, but he did go willing to the cross for us, for our salvation. He sacrificed himself willingly because he could have fought it. He could have stopped it. Jesus knows the timing of what should happen in your life. God has organized and orchestrated things in your life so that at just the right time, things happen. We sometimes fail to see that. We sometimes fail to see it just like the people did around Jesus. But anyway, we read about that point in time where he was ministering, where he withdrew from some of the main cities while the Pharisees were still over here plotting to kill him. Now, we know that their hatred for Jesus caused him to minister more often in the outlying secluded areas, the cities, instead of certain cities specifically. So he went around to the towns and the villages where others would be reached. I don't think that was an accident. God had a plan. More and more people were being reached by Jesus, and he met people right where they were in life. And he has done that consistently all the way till today. Wherever you are in your walk of life, God meets you there. He meets your needs right there. He uses people just like you and me to meet the needs of other people, to show that we care, to go out and to show people that we can do what he wants done. The popularity of Jesus led to another point. It brought crowds of people together. Crowds of people were brought together from a great multitude of cities, from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and beyond Jordan, and Tyre, Sidon. Some people estimated that the crowds were walking as many as 100 miles to meet Jesus. 100 miles. Other estimates say that there was approximately 200 cities at that time within this large area, and some of them had as many as 15,000 people in them. Now, after I read that, first time ever, I thought, so no wonder when he set out one day to feed 5,000 people, his crowds were getting big, and there was people from all over, and he had compassion on them. He looked out over the crowds with compassion, with love. Multitudes had traveled from regions all around to Galilee now, hoping to find Jesus and follow him. And that popularity also brings on the curious. Number three, crowds of curious people. We have an account of some followers who turned away later where they were given this opportunity to follow Jesus and to commit, but they would have to actually deny themselves and some of their desires and give up some things. And a big portion of the crowd left. And there was some left. I still remember this one question that has always stood out to me, and I don't have it to quote, but when Jesus says, "How about you?" as he looks at the disciples. How about you? But anyway, this crowd of people split. The curious, those that came in to see what Jesus was doing, or maybe they desired to just meet this famous guy. Some people want that. Some people just like to have one more notch on something where they had done something. Well, I went over and I saw Jesus. I went over here and I saw this. I went over and saw that. They're not really devoted. You know, what gets me about that time period, most of the people either walked or they were in a buggy or a cart, you know, behind a four-legged animal or something, you know. And the traveling was so different. They would walk and talk about things. And the word of Jesus Christ spread to large crowds of people. Today, we have all the social media. We have television, radio, newspapers are fading away. We have cell phones. We have all of our connections on our cell phone and Facebook and all, social media and all, fast travel. I have to ask, why is the church not getting the job done as well now as it did back then when they just walked and talked about what Jesus was doing? Why is it so hard for us to tell somebody what God did at church last week and stir up those emotions that somebody might want to be there? Why? What is it that's stopping it? What's making it so difficult for us to go 15 miles in a car and go to church and spend a couple of hours with family, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are of the same faith and worshiping? Why has that become so difficult for people to do in our time period? And it's not just at this church. Churches all across America have this same thoughts going on. Why is it so difficult in our day and age to be committed? It's a matter of commitment. Today, we're still seeing lives restored. We're seeing the burden of sin lifted off of people. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we see whole lives changed. We still know that people that had no hope for years in their life, they were living a hopeless life, and now they have hope restored. We still see it today. Well, keep those questions in your mind. The final divine attribute is that we're challenged today on how we will reach outside of these walls and do the best we can. We can't take care of everybody else, but we can take care of what God is saying to us. You know, remember, Jesus cares. He drew people in. He met their need. That's kind of a program for us. Care, draw people in, and meet their need. As we look back on these verses, there's some divine attributes and revealed really about Jesus. And the first one is, Jesus knew the future. Jesus knew the future. Jesus said, have a boat ready, be prepared. And he knew that there would be a need for this to get out there in this boat and that there would be this large crowd. And you know, sometimes we can make a prediction. We can like, well, here's the stats, here's how the trends are going, and here's what we need to do. But there are times where we actually need the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do next so that we're going beyond what ourselves and what our own capabilities are. We need what God will do in our life to show us that next move, and not everyone is willing to listen or even seek it. So what we have to do is, it really comes down to a matter of what? Faith and desire. Faith and desire. Because if you have faith in God, then the next thing is do you have desire? Do you have desire for God to show you what he wants done? Or do we want to just keep looking the other way? So we pray together. We worship together the body. We begin to stretch ourselves and say, God, we want what you want next. Divine attribute number two is Jesus healed many people. That's a divine attribute. It was a miracle. Encounters with God were a miracle, and they are today too. We need to tell people about the miracles that take place. You know, people suffered with these ailments for years, and then here comes a man, Jesus. They don't know much about him. They're thinking he might be the Messiah. They might be something. He's a great man, a good man. What is he? And they're coming out, and they're being healed, and they're having their sins forgiven. You know what that feels like if you've been saved. You know what it's like to know that your sins have been forgiven. Today, we still see these lives restored. The final attribute is actually Jesus had power over the evil spirits in the crowds. Now, power over evil spirits. Now, up until then, think what it was like. Somebody was controlled by this evil spirit. That evil spirit possessed them, took over their life. Some of them would actually have fits and get into the fires and stuff. We read about it. Well, these evil spirits immediately acknowledged the deity of Jesus and submitted to his authority. They immediately acknowledged that. They fell down in front of him in fear. You know, now most likely, most of the other people did not really know what the deity of Christ would be at that time. They were just seeing, here's this guy, maybe he's the Messiah, he's healing people, he's saying forgive, he's seeing these miracles, they're putting it together. This sounds like the person that Isaiah might have wrote about. They're putting this all together. Well, you know that most people today do not see or recognize the deity of Christ? In fact, to most people, they miss it. In fact, Jesus Christ is a cuss word within some groups. And to some people, he's a good man, only just a good man or a good teacher, or showed us some good examples. To us, Jesus Christ is the way of salvation through faith. He is the Son of God, the Son of God. He's more than what the world sees. This is why we proclaim the name of Jesus and the good news. This is why Mark wrote about the good news. He forgives, he restores life, he secures our eternity. Now, Jesus did not need the testimonies, as it said in this another account here and this one as well, of these unclean evil spirits. So their testimony was worthless, because here they are, they're evil spirits saying something that is like unfathomable already, and that's not needed by Jesus. But they also were the ones that fell down before him and cried out saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Recognizing, openly confessing the deity of Jesus, they feared the Lord, knowing that the Lord had power over them. They knew their fate for rejecting Jesus. They knew what their fate was. There was no turning back for them. People today are living without fear for the Lord. They're living lives without fear of the Lord. And that's a respectful, reverent fear. They don't have it anymore. They're rejecting Jesus, very similar to what we're talking about here. The day's coming, as I said in the last message, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just a matter of when they will do it. Will they do it in this lifetime, or will they do it during the great white throne judgment? You know, confessing Jesus as Lord is a key element, really, to the salvation of any person during this lifetime. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Confess. I've never regretted confessing that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. In our scriptures, Jesus, though, rebuked the evil spirits and commanded them not to tell anyone. Well, that was because what we said earlier. They would have been a terrible witness. They were not a witness for him. They had rejected his deity. They had rejected him as Lord and Savior. They rejected him as God. They were running Antichrist. They were evil. Well, today, Jesus is ready to rescue people. He's ready to go out and get that lamb, put him over his shoulder. He's ready for the Father to drag more people to him. He's committed to accepting people, any person that is willing to accept him. All who come before him are accepted. This morning, as we stand and as we prepare for our altar call this morning, we're going to have a chance again for prayer. But mostly during this time, I'm sure that many of you probably are saying, who can I talk to? Who is that one person I can send a note to right away and get something going to help them get back in church? What can I take to somebody's house and help them know that we care? How is it that I can reach out beyond the walls of my own home and my own church and minister to one more person? Even if you don't get them to this church, you get them back into their church. You're doing the will of God and to his glory. And that's what this is all about. So as we sing this song, pray, ask God who he could give you to do this, and have your eyes opened up to his will as we sing.